in these tumultuous, uncertain days with all the different voices, it can be easy to lose sight of what is the most important and valuable thing that there is in this life. And that, friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the outworking and impact of the gospel addresses all manner of other issues, but the central message of the Church of Jesus Christ must always be the gospel of God, God's way of salvation for sinners lost and without hope. Now, these opening verses that we have here in John 17 have exposed us to something of the glory and grandeur of this great plan of salvation and the way it was planned by the Father, accomplished by the Son. And this morning we're going to look at the vital work of the Holy Spirit in this, how his true work is to glorify the Son, to reveal his person and his teaching and his work, and to apply it to sinners like you and me. And how he draws us away from ourselves and wholly on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important because, as the hymn says, all other ground is sinking sand. Friend, if we're those who have been saved, if we're true believers this morning, even though we've heard and we've believed by the grace of God, we can still have times in our Christian lives when we really struggle. Times when it feels as though we're forever in the shallows, or we're just in a rut, we're never really making the progress that we desire to make. There are times when our lives just seem to be overflowing with troubles and problems and perplexities, and we don't always know the joy and the blessedness of being in Christ as we should. We can feel as though we're just scraping through one day at a time. There can be many reasons for that. The common explanation is that we've focused wholly upon ourselves. And that's one of the great temptations that we face as believers, to consider ourselves in a wrong way and an unbiblical way. Now, one of my favourite Puritan writers is Richard Sibbes, the Heavenly Dr. Sibbes, as they used to call him. And he speaks much about this type of thing in his remarkable work called The Bruised Reed. And he speaks about how we're so quick to forget the wonder of what it means to be in Christ. And this is what he says. He says, we are only poor for this reason, that we do not know our riches in Christ. Now, of course, as you come to the scriptures, there are many passages which instruct us to examine ourselves or consider ourselves or prove ourselves. But there is a real difference between doing that in the right way or doing it in a way that makes us morbidly introspective. Now, one preacher explains and put it like this. You're introspective when you spend the whole of your time looking at yourself, when you look inward, and you are concerned only and supremely about yourself. And he says the antidote to that is that we focus on salvation as it is unfolded in the Bible. And so these things are there before us, and it's as we dwell again on this wonderful intervention of a sovereign God to save us, its origin in eternity, its accomplishment by a glorious Saviour, and its gracious application to us, that we'll be in a better place to counteract certain doubts that might come to us, that come to plague our minds, and also to defend ourselves from those who would seek to rubbish the gospel and to ridicule our trust in it. You know, when it comes to defending the gospel against those who would attack it, if our whole defense against those who attack the gospel is based solely upon experience, an experience that we may or may not have had, then really we've got no defense at all. If we just base the gospel on what we feel alone, how we are in any particular given moment, we are left vulnerable in so many ways. And we can't respond to those who attack the gospel and say, oh, well, it's just a crutch for those who need it, or it's some type of a feel-good religion, or it's an extreme form of a positive attitude that helps you to shift your problems along a little bit in your mindset. You see, if I just base my hope in Christ on how I feel, on my experience alone, then I'm going to struggle to convince anybody. Why? Because even though there are times when we experience the Lord in wonderful ways and we know his nearness and all the wonders of the gospel, there are days as believers when things are dark, when our feelings are low, when our experience is more in the valley than on the mountaintop. In fact, when our experience can at times seem non-existent. And so we have to remember that when it comes to the gospel, we're dealing with something that really happened, with real historical facts, that in Christ and grounded on truths that hold firm, regardless of how I am feeling. And so even if I'm in a place of difficulty and darkness, and even though I might be utterly discouraged, my position in Christ is still safe and secure because I'm trusting in things that have been done in history outside of me, before I was ever born. And I'm so thankful for that. As Horatius Bonner wrote in one of my favourite hymns, "My love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same, no change Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie." See, feelings, they can be so treacherous. They come and go, and we struggle at times to control them. I don't know, maybe in your experience as a believer, you know what it is to wake up one morning and you find yourself full of a peace and joy and rejoicing in the Lord, and all seems to be well, and we have a good day, and we're in the scriptures, and it benefits us, and we know a great liberty and freedom in prayer, and we sense something of the nearness, and we look forward to the next day, and then we wake up the next morning, and we feel lifeless, feel dull and lethargic in spiritual things. See, if we only base our hope and assurance in what we feel, it'd be constantly fluctuating. Turmoil, even distress, our Christian life will be very unstable. So what's the solution? Well, it's to know more and have more of this marvellous plan of salvation in view. To know that I am related to it by sovereign grace. To be brought to look beyond just ourselves and to rest upon the grand and the great truths of God and what he has done. And so we're brought back to this grand plan of redemption. And we've seen, haven't we, how the object of God's grand plan of salvation is, above all else, his own glory. And if we don't start there, then we'll go wrong in so many ways. We'll have a wrong concept of redemption. You see, the gospel is not just about what it happens to us. Even though that's wonderful, it's remarkable when a person is saved. But it's concerned with the glory and the wonder of the triune God. And this is something which the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized himself in his prayer. And he surely is our ultimate authority. We've seen how salvation originated with the Father, planned and purposed, and set into operation in the eternal council. We've also seen how the eternal Son was sent, that he was given a mission to save those who have been given to him. And he accomplished that work to the glory of God the Father. And we know from the scriptures that the Son was glorified in the resurrection and also in the ascension. And the final manifestation of his glory was when the Spirit of God was sent down upon the infant church gathered together at Jerusalem. That's the final proof of the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God. And so the sending of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is a vital thing for us to consider. Now in the scriptures there are two terms used regarding this. So in one place we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. In another place we're told that God the Father sent the Spirit after listening to the prayer of his Son. But friend, we shouldn't see any conflict or difficulty there. It's referring to the same thing, since the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, you can see that in these opening verses of John 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words and said. Now the Lord Jesus had been teaching of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the previous three chapters. So since John 14 he has been teaching about this. And when he told the disciples that he was going to leave them, they were devastated. And so to comfort them, he revealed in John 14 verses 16 to 17, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so he teaches then in great detail about the coming person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now here, in John 17:1, the Holy Spirit, having been the focus of the Saviour's final teaching, and immediately in his prayer, we see that the Spirit of God has a vital part in this whole plan of salvation. And it's a stunning part. Now in that eternal council which we've mentioned before, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit were united, unanimous, in the plan and purpose of saving sinners. And so the Father outlining that plan and purpose, the Son willingly accepting his role as the one who would accomplish the plan, and the Holy Spirit in agreement in the application of this to sinners. Now sometimes this is called the economy of the Trinity, the division of the work of salvation between the three persons. And it's evident throughout the Word of God. So the Father sends the Son, and the great work of the Son is to glorify the Father, as is clear in the opening words of his prayer. Now in one sense, we could say that the Lord Jesus never glorified himself. He laid aside his glory. He humbled himself. He was born in a stable. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He went to death, even the death of a cross. Why? To glorify the Father. And so all of his earthly ministry was directed to that end, that all the glory be directed to the Father. But here, we're also given to see another very beautiful thing. After the Saviour returned to heaven, he was given to send the Holy Spirit upon the church. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. Now we don't see the Holy Spirit. He is invisible. And in a sense, that is because his emphasis is to glorify the Son. That's his work, and he delights in that work. And what we heard of the Son in relation to the Father, we hear also of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Son. Jesus himself says that the Holy Spirit never promotes himself or speaks of himself. But John 16:14, Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so therefore we must have it highlighted in our thinking, make sure that we understand this, that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And he delights to do it. He is pleased when Jesus Christ is exalted. As one has said, in a sense, the final glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit couldn't be given until Christ had finished the work the Father had given him to do. Until he had died and risen again, until he had ascended and taken his seat at the right hand of God. And God then said in effect, I give you the promise, you send it upon the people. And so this vital work of the Spirit, this true work of the Spirit is a very wonderful and beautiful thing. But how do we discern the Spirit's work? Well, friend, if you claim to be born again and to have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the best test of that is whether you desire and live to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, we live in days, don't we, when so much is said about the Spirit of God, about what many claim to be his work. And there is such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that at times it can be at the expense of the Son and in the wrong way. And many are taken up with phenomena or perceived gifts of the Spirit. But as we discern what is his work in reality and what is not, we must remember that the chief work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. And so the test is this: if Christ is not preeminent, then the Spirit is not at work. If Christ is undermined and denigrated, then the Holy Spirit is not at work. So when some claim great miracles, but in their teaching deny the deity of Christ, and I'll tell you, it's more subtle and widespread than you may realize, then the Spirit of God is not working. We need to be clear. There are other spirits, there are other agents of the enemy who are powerful, who masquerade as agents of light, who can give certain phenomena and gifts. One Puritan explained, Satan can counterfeit most of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are strong phenomena in the world in which we live, but the test that must always be applied is, do they testify to the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh? Do they glorify the Son of God? You know, that's the supreme work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the ultimate test. And if there are doubts at that point, then we shouldn't be afraid to turn away from it. Because the Holy Spirit is pleased, and he is at work when Jesus Christ is exalted. So how does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? Let's think on that for a moment. Well, he reveals the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, speaks about the Lord of glory. So 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 to 8. And he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then Paul in that letter, he goes on to say that the believer has received the Spirit who searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now what does he mean? Well, think for a moment. When the Savior was on the earth, and you think of groups like the Pharisees and the great leaders, they didn't know him. In fact, they would whip up the crowd to shout for his death. Or the Greek thinkers, with all their deep philosophy, they didn't know him. They rejected him. They dismissed him. They ridiculed him. They ridiculed the idea that a humble carpenter from Nazareth should be the Son of God. Now, what was the reason that they didn't know him? The Spirit of God had not revealed him to them. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, have you never wondered how people in this world, and able people, capable people, don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? And they say, oh, well, he's just a man. Maybe even a great man, a great teacher, but he's just a man. They certainly don't see him as the Son of God. Now that should be a surprise to us. Because to recognize the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't just a matter of the power of the mind or intellect or ability. Even the greatest intellect in the world can totally miss him. No, it's a spiritual truth, spiritually discerned. And the Bible tells us that it's no surprise that these people did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because they were blind to that. Their understanding was dark, and their unbelief only sought in that way to further confirm that gospel truth. But you know, I thank God that trusting Christ isn't just a matter of intellect. You know, if it was dependent just on how bright you were, or your intelligence or your ability academically, then the way of salvation would be unfair. Those with a better IQ than the rest of us, they'd have a major advantage. And those who may be a challenge in that area, they'd have no opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation would be for a special intellectual class. But that's not the case. Recognizing Christ, trusting him, is impossible for any until the Spirit of God intervenes. And even the greatest intellect is incapable of grasping it without that vital work. But what is great is that the Holy Spirit can take not only the most capable, but also the most challenged and ignorant and undiscerning person, and give a rich and deep understanding of spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit alone can reveal the person of Christ, and he can do it, and he does do it. And he does it in many, from all circumstances and all situations. So wonderful to see the diversity of those to whom are called and brought to Christ. And he also reveals the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only his person, but his work. You see, the preaching of Christ and him crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks, and the wise men of the world, they stumble at the cross. You know, when the first disciples preached Jesus of Nazareth, they didn't just preach that he was the Son of God, they also proclaimed that he came into the world with a specific mission to deal with the problem of sin. And they taught that the purpose of his death on the cross, that it wasn't a tragedy, it wasn't an accident, but that God had made him to be sin for us. That at the cross a great transaction was made between the Father and the Son. Now again, to the great thinkers and philosophers and those in the world, it was nonsense. They didn't understand them because they did not receive the Holy Spirit. Think of again of 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So let me ask you very simply this morning. Have you understood what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross? Do you have any idea what the work of Jesus was as he hung in the darkness of Calvary? Do you see and know that the Lord Jesus Christ acted as the great substitute for sinners? Do you see and know that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken your sin upon himself, has died for you? That he has nailed your sin to the cross? Is that real to you? Does it make sense to you? You know, if you stumble at that point, then you've not been enlightened by the Spirit of God. The only way that you can come to know things like that, to see your personal interest in the Saviour's blood and all that Christ was accomplishing, is not to try and reason your way through intellect alone, although we're called to think and consider. But it's the work of the Spirit of God to illuminate the work of Christ, to bring understanding, to grant that seeking and knowing. And that is what the Spirit does as the word is preached. He reveals the person of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Lord Jesus, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. In John 16, 12 to 13, he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. In other words, Jesus says he will remind you of the things that I have said, things you cannot grasp now, and he will grant you understanding so that you can proclaim them. You know, that's true for us too. If we are struggling to understand the truths of the gospel, we can cry out and ask God, oh God, please help me. Grant to me, illuminate my mind through the work of the Spirit. You know, it's fatal in the things of eternity just to try and bring your own mindset to them. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You see, these things are of a different world, a different order, a different realm. The only way to understand the teaching of the New Testament about Christ and his person and his work and his teaching is to have the eyes of your understanding opened by the precious Holy Spirit. You know, one preacher says this, if you are in trouble, don't waste your time trying to read books of philosophy. Don't try to grasp these great things with the natural intellect because it's impossible. We're dealing with miracles. We're in the realm of the supernatural, the spiritual. And the only hope for us is that the Holy Spirit would come with his eye salve to anoint our eyes so that they'll be open to the blessed truth of God. And to know them with our minds that they might fire our hearts. And so he reveals the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the teaching of Christ. But he not only reveals Christ, but also the Holy Spirit applies his word in convicting us of our sin. And if you don't feel yourself to be a sinner, then you don't know yourself. Because the Holy Spirit has not convicted you. It's a very dangerous position for a person to be in, and to have no awareness that they are a sinner before a holy God. And the Holy Spirit works upon the truth of God to convict and convince of sin. And if he has not done it for you, if you value your soul, ask him. You know, Christ came to die for sinners, not for the righteous. And the first work of the Spirit is to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then, wonderfully, he leads us to run to Christ for salvation, the only Saviour of sinners. And so he reveals Christ. He reveals our sin. He reveals the Saviour. And then the Spirit of God applies his word by giving assurance of forgiveness and acceptance with God. And as the scriptures say, the Spirit is the seal that we belong to God. He testifies within our souls that we are children of God. And the Holy Spirit is given as we are converted and given in order that we might know that we are right with God and that we are his children and that we are adopted and accepted and loved everlastingly. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, if you're a believer, then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer this morning and struggling with assurance, struggling to know the peace of resting in Christ, again, cry out to him. Tell him your concern. Ask that the Spirit of God would work in you to show you more and give you that trust and give you that hope and peace and assurance on that foundation of the Word. Maybe you've been struggling for a while, but you go on, you come to his Word, you obey it, you seek him and ask him and live to his glory and ask that you would be granted to know more through the gracious work of the Spirit of him, that you may know the sure reality of that blessed union with Christ. The union between a believer and the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly glorious. His life in us. It's part of the blessed work of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God continues to work in us, sanctifying us, transforming us. Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And he also helps us in our prayers. Romans 8:26. Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So have this great helper as we seek to come to the throne of grace. He produces spiritual fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit. But ultimately the Holy Spirit is sent to make the Lord Jesus Christ real to us. Oh, friends, don't waste yourself with portraits and pictures and icons. We should be interested in that sort of thing. No one should be trying to make images of the Saviour. If you want the image of Christ, the Holy Spirit impresses it upon the inner man. The Spirit of God makes Christ real to us and makes us certain that he's there, that we can know real communion with him and intimacy with him. That's the beauty of the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ had been underlining to the disciples through those final discourses. He says, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you and he'll guide you so that you know what you should do and he'll work in you. And you'll know that you're walking with him and that through him I'm with you. Real fellowship with the Father, real fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God. And then as we draw to a close, the Spirit of God enables and empowers us to witness to the Saviour. I wonder if you've ever really thought of that. You know, how the Christian church came into being, how there was that great transformation of that group of ordinary people who turned the world upside down, just normal people like you and me. Well, there's only one answer. The empowering and enabling of the Holy Spirit wasn't the eloquence of their speech. It wasn't the force of their reason. The mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Think of Paul, 1 Corinthians 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching weren't with persuasive words of human wisdom. So what made the difference? Well, they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the Holy Spirit empowers and enables the most unlikely, the most simple, the most insignificant people in the eyes of the world to speak truth with authority and impact. And when He is at work, then He makes us glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. As one preacher says, the man in whom the Spirit of God dwells doesn't talk about himself or any other trivialities, whether he's a preacher or whatever he may be. You do not come away from him talking about him. The Spirit always glorifies and reveals to us Christ. And when the Spirit of God is at work, Christ is preeminent. And I pray that God would grant to us to be taken up, not with self, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, to be taken up with Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, to be made conformable unto His death, that we may know what He has done to save us, that we may know that we are His children of God, that we are heirs in Christ, that we might be given glimpses of the glory that awaits all those who trust and rest in Him, and that we might find our lives transformed by this gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, planned by the Father, accomplished by the Son, applied by the Spirit, so that we may say that I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. May it be so. May we know more of it. And may we know more of the precious work of the Spirit of God in us, in our church, in every gospel church, that the Spirit of God may exalt Christ. And indeed in this way, that great glory would be brought to His name. Amen.